Exodus chapter 28, verses 29 and 30. Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30. This week, we've actually finished all the stones on the high priest's breastplate, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And now we're looking at the breastplate again. Inside the breastplate was a pocket which housed the Urim and the Thummim. And so we're going to look at the Urim and the Thummim tonight. So Bill, if you would just read those two verses for me, that would be good.
Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually.
Thank you, Bill. So, what are the Urim and Thummim? Seemingly, it's one of God's mysteries. Nobody actually knows for definite what they were like or how to define them. If we look at the names, Urim means lights and Thummim means perfection. And if you look at under the New Covenant, there's one person that fulfills that, is the embodiment of that, and that's Jesus Christ. Because we know in him is light, and there's no darkness whatsoever. He's the light of life, he's the light of understanding, he's the light of the world, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He embodies all of the light and lights and perfection. But under the Old Covenant, it's just not defined as to exactly what they were like. One of the first principles when interpreting the Bible is always to remember it's an Eastern book. And when God gave an illustration or gave the children of Israel anything as a guideline, it would have to be something that they recognised. Something that was familiar to them. And I think sometimes now when we look at the Bible, we think, well, what's all that about? Because it's no longer our culture, or it never has been our culture. But as we said, this is an Eastern book, and so the culture is different. And in that culture, they used to use black and white stones. And these were, it was common to Eastern people, the black stone was a negative judgment, and a white stone was a positive judgment. And a judge would hand a guilty prisoner a black stone if he was found to be guilty, or he would hand him a white stone if he was acquitted. And so we here seem to think that because these black and white stones were the culture of the East to use for giving verdict, that it was maybe something that was going back what the Urim and the Thummim actually were. They were black and white stones pocketed in the breastplate of the high priest's garments. And it says Aaron wore this breastplate over his heart. And to me this suggests that if you remember, just to look into the New Testament quickly, when the disciples had to replace Judas, they were looking for divine guidance, weren't they? And they cast lots when they chose Matthias. But what they did first, it says in the Word of God, that they prayed and cast lots. And this is a similar thing to what the high priest did. He went in before the Lord and he interceded earnestly with his heart before the Lord that he might have God's heart. He had God's heart. He really was passionate about getting the right decision. And God knows our hearts until when we come before him. And the high priest would intercede and have a heart for what he was asking, that he wanted the right answer. And he believed that when he placed his hands in the pocket of the breastplate and pulled out a stone, that God had directed him to the white stone or the black stone. In other words, he'd given him a positive or a negative answer on it. And so this was what it is thought that the stones were about. If you remember, always remember, the devil counterfeits everything that God does. And if you remember, the soldiers cast lots for Jesus' garments. And that was nothing to do with the plan of God or God's decision. It was man's, well, the devil's corruption of something that is true and perfect. So if you see a counterfeit of something, there will be an element of truth in it, because the devil doesn't counterfeit a lie, he counterfeits the truth. It's the same with when we used to, in Abraham's time, he knew God's plan because he saw it all in the stars. And he knew that the whole story of creation, right through to the end of Revelation, is told in the stars, it's revealed in the stars. And that's how Abraham understood God and his plan. But what has the devil done now? We've got the signs of the zodiac, and they're all corrupted as to what they originally were. And they don't mean anything like they used to mean. And of course now God speaks to us through his word very clearly. But we know the voice of his spirit, my sheep, hear my voice. So the stones, as we said, were commonly used for making important decisions. Another interesting thing is when a judge was in court and the prisoner was found guilty or acquitted, he would give him appropriately a black or a white stone. And now, I don't know if you've ever seen some of the films on telly, I remember one sometime a few years back. And when the judge was given, when the UK used to have a death sentence, and in the USA, he puts a black cap on, doesn't he, before he gives the death sentence. And they do that apparently still in the USA. So, yeah, that was the criminal court judge. He would don a black cap when pronouncing the death sentence. The two stones were both of the same size, they were identical, so the priest couldn't sort of feel this one's sure got a knob on it, so I know that this is black and I can give it to. No, there could be nothing like that. They had to be perfectly the same shape. The difference was just the colour, but obviously that was not known when you were just by feel what colour you were going to pick out. And so the mind of God would be sought before the high priest made any attempt to take the Urim and the Thummim, but they would take that as this was God's will, this was God's answer, and they would work and move appropriately from that. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 7 and 8.
Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all.
Yeah. Here David needs to know, if you remember, he got back to Ziklag after fighting the enemy. He got back home to Ziklag, and the enemy had been and absolutely ravaged the camp. They'd taken his wives, his possessions. He just lost everything, and so had all the other men. The tents had been raided and plundered, and the enemy had run off with it all. And David said to Abiathar the priest, he said, bring me the ephod. He asked for the ephod because the ephod was integral. It was connected to the high priest's garments, where it was connected to the breastplate by the shoulder pads, and inside the breastplate was the Urim and the Thummim. And David prayed with all sincerity, as did the priest, And they said, Lord, what do we do? And the answer came out, go for it. You must got a white stone, get after him.
They're still going to stone him, all of
them. They were going to kill him. And really, David had to get him, pull himself up by the term, the shoelaces, didn't he? Because he was at rock bottom, and he really had to muster all his strength and all everything that he had to get out there and do it. But if you, this is the way that they operated with the Urim and the Thummim. But I was thinking about it today, and I was thinking, yeah, God always works according to his word, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And in the word of God, in the law, it says if a thief is caught, he must pay back sevenfold.
Yeah.
So really God was saying to him, the thief has been, now go and catch him and you'll recover all. And he did, he got a tremendous plunder, got all his stuff back and a lot more stuff. So he fulfilled that word. God always works according to his word, and that was an instance of it there. So he did, he pursued him, and he was successful because he went according to God's word, and he consulted God. He didn't move by his feelings or his emotions. He just got himself focused. What does God say? It's so easy, the devil can get us in a stew because of the giant that's in front of us. And the emotions of the moment are sometimes quite devastating, aren't they? They can really floor you. But we have to take hold of the spirit man and say, God, calm me spirit, I just need to hear you here, because then everything will be well. Once you've heard God, everything's fine. You don't worry anymore, you just focused and you go for it. And it's fabulous. There's nothing else in all the world like hearing from God. So under the new covenant, we seek guidance from God by his word. And it's the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. And he says, and ultimately we must walk by faith and not by sight. And that's found in I don't necessarily need to read it, but 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. So there is still that element, even in the Old Testament, they had to trust that in God, in their prayers, they had to have faith in their prayers that they would pick the right stone. And now when we pray and we ask God for guidance, it's ultimately we have to trust what we read. We have to trust God, our prayers, and we have to trust the word of God and have faith in that word. God's never going to lead us by sight, because sight is not spiritual, is it? Yeah, you do have spiritual eyes and you see into the spirit realm, but that's not the sight we're talking about. God won't naturally lead you by natural sight. He'll lead you by your inner vision, your inner sight, your spirit man. That's how God connects with us, and that's how we must walk, by faith. Some people won't do anything unless, how the world is full of, I won't believe in God till I see it. Well, you're never going to believe in God because you're never going to see it in that light. You can only, God is spirit, and we can only contact him by faith because he is spirit. And so our Urim and Thummim are the Old Testament and the New Testament books, and you can't separate them. You can't. The old and the new go together. The old is reveals God's ways and God's heart, and one interprets the other. And if you want to know a pattern how God works, go into the Old Testament and see what he did in those times, and then look at the new covenant and see how it's interpreted and how we're to flow with it, and then you'll get a picture of what God wants you to do. We need to know God's ways and understand his heart to understand how he's directing us. God won't contradict his word. He won't tell you to run off with somebody, you know, if they're not Christians, well, just don't get connected with them, because you're just in for the fall. God says, be not unequally yoked. So don't run by emotions. Go by the word of God. God says, you can't twist the word. Well, maybe, no. God says, don't be unequally yoked. And he's not doing it for his benefit, he's saying it for yours. So, yeah, God wants the best for us. And so we are going back to that famous verse in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Christine, you must know it inside out. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That is God's order under the new covenant. Talk to me. Consult my word. Focus on me. Listen to me. Spend time with me. Meditate. Calm yourself and just receive. Just ask me and I'll show you the way.
What was it in all your ways?
Acknowledge him and he will direct your paths.
That word acknowledge actually means more than we think it means. Mm. When you look at the meaning of it, it actually means know him.
Yeah, it does.
In all your ways, know him.
Yeah. Know his heart.
It has more.
Know his mind.
Acknowledge his.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like tipping your hat, isn't it?
Mm. Yeah.
It's far more than that. When you know a person, somebody might tell you something about somebody and you think, no, that's not right. I know that person and I know that that person wouldn't do that. And so, yeah, you need to know. We need to know God in that way. We need to be so familiar with his ways that we're not conned and we don't need to be. The devil would try and make us impatient. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make it now. No, I haven't. If God hasn't given me an answer, I can't make a decision. So, button it, you know. I'm not going to do anything. When you don't know, stand still until you do know. Because you could take a leap of a death. And that's not what God wants. I've been reading a lot of Psalm 119 this past week. And what a blessing Psalm 119 is. I haven't put the verse down here, but one of them is just, yeah. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Have you got it underlined?
He's got it right. Yeah.
Mark round that verse.
Me too, but I've got a big ring round it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God knows. And he knows the way to get through to you. You know, if he needs to send somebody along across your path to show you more definitely, he'll do it. Whatever it takes, he'll clearly let you know, because he understands that you really do want to know his will. So he'll do everything that to make sure that you understand what he's saying. Verse 133. There's lots of
that goes on.
Verse 119. My version says, keep my steps steady according to your promise. And I think in the King James it says, direct my footsteps according to your word. You only want your footsteps directed according to the word of God.
And let no iniquity have dominion over you.
It would do you all good to read right through Psalm 119. There's some fabulous thoughts that come out of it. In verse 130 of that same psalm, it says, the unfolding of your word gives light. Verses 147 and 148. 147 and 148. In the think this was the NIV. It said, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I've put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. It's wonderful when God gives you a word to meditate it.
Mm.
I think we misunderstand and we just don't hear God properly because we don't take time to just meditate on his promises to get the most out of it. Verses 161 and 162 in the NIV, 161 and 162, says, rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I know the power of your word, God. Mm. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. Has anybody ever experienced this? God has spoken to you. Something's really troubling you. You pray and you pick the word of God up and you ask God to speak to you. And wham, bang, smack. It's straight in front of you. God's been listening. He's there. You just know that God's on the scene. And it gets you so excited. And you think, yes, devil, you've lost it now. This word has great power. And when I meditate it and focus on it, and I'm going to say it morning, noon and night, I'm going to throw it at you. This is the most powerful sword of anything in the whole of the universe. You hit the devil with that word and it's finished. It's over. From the minute God gives you that promise, it's over. It will be as God said. But we can't let go of it. We can't shift our focus from it. We can't get into the natural. We can't get to look. If you look at the situation, the devil will sidetrack you. He'll put you off. There's only one way to get through, and that is to stay focused on his word and not on the situation. And if you do that, you'll come out in victory. And it may not happen. I was reading about Elijah after he'd slaughtered all the prophets of Baal, and he said to Ahab, he said, get in your chariot and go like crazy, drive like crazy into the city, because he said the rain is coming, get there before it stops you. And it wasn't raining at all at that point. And Ahab set off, and Elijah went up Mount Horeb, and he went with his servant, and he said to his servant, go and have a look and see if there's anything happening. Can you see anything? And Elijah got on his knees. It just said he got on his knees. And the servant came back and said, no, there's nothing happening. And he told him to do it 7 times. And on the 7th time, the servant came back and said, there's a cloud just as big as a man's hand. And he says, right, let's go. The rains are coming.
And he outrun the chariot, didn't he?
And he outrun the chariot. You know, fabulous. But that encourages me, because he spoke the words of faith, but there was nothing happening. There was nothing to see. If he had gone by what he saw, he would have been devastated. He would have been put off. But he didn't. And it wasn't, you know, we sometimes, Andrew's often saying, we live in a microwave world with one request up to God and that's it, sorted. But it wasn't. 7 times he prayed. It was the 7th time that it came through. He had to persist. Don't ever give in until you've got victory. Don't drop this word and then lose everything. We've got every reason to hang on to that word, and you may have to, 17 and a half years, you may have to hang on to that word. It might take a day, it might take an hour, I don't know. But however long it takes, don't let go of that word. Because it is your victory, it is your health, it's your healing, it's your restoration, it's your deliverance. It's everything that you want is there. It's all in that word. And you don't have to do anything other than believe it, speak it, and watch. God will do the rest. But we do need to keep our confession there. No good confessing. It's what you've blown, you know, it's all not going to work. It's all going pear-shaped. Because if you confess it's all going pear-shaped, it'll go pear-shaped. So the best thing, if you can't say anything positive, is just keep your mouth shut. But if you don't know what to say, just say, it is written. That's all Jesus said to the devil. It is written.
It's a shame, isn't it? Because a lot of people go to church every Sunday. They can come to Bible study. And you can say time and time again to read his word and to meditate on his scriptures. People go on, but they don't do it.
No.
And it's so important, isn't it?
It is. Because it's when you meditate a thing that you get...
I find it so...
It
I
bursts
find it secure,
in the spirit.
It feels secure. I feel like I can feel it. I really can. I can't, you know, it's... No matter how much you say it, it's... I've done it myself. I've not... You know, periods of time, you find yourself... And then you suddenly this alarm comes on, you think... Christine, what you've been doing for last week, you know, and you want me reading his word, and then it takes you a week to realise what you've been doing,
yeah,
you know.
It does, but it's that word that keeps us strong.
Yeah.
And we can't afford to not focus on it, and especially when you're going through a battle. It's your greatest weapon, your greatest defence, your answer's there, if you really, really want that answer.
I said that for 4 weeks, I was standing in God's faith. I had to, do you know what I mean?
Yeah. Because, Tracy, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. And I firmly believe that sickness is not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing.
Yeah.
Well, and we need to attack it in the spirit.
I was going to stand faith and honest and truthful and do everything God's supposed to do, and that's what I did, and I'm not meant now.
And if you're going through that, Tracy, and you've got to wait, you've got to faith it in doctors, because Jesus will just lay with you.
I was standing there
laying
that faith. Mm.
And that's
what
Paul says, and having done everything... Stand.
Because the devil will give you worry and sickness and stress you out and everything like that.
And if you focus on it, it'll take you right down.
Yeah, I was poorly, I wasn't very well, but thank God we prayed and I've come back and I'm healing now.
But if we talk in sickness, we can't, the two opposites, we can't talk sickness.
You've got to talk.
And if you can't say that I am healed, then, you know, focus on the word of God. But actually, I'm as healed as Jesus is.
Yeah, I am. Received it 2,000 years ago,
I'm as healed as Jesus is. Everything he has, I've got.
Yeah, as he is, so are we in this world.
You know what I mean?
As he is, so
he took all the sickness and disease.
He did. So we don't have
that cross,
And this is meditative. What we're doing now is meditating, because we're adding one verse to another, and we're bringing it all together, and we're gaining strength from that, and building a picture that is accurate. You can't take a verse in isolation, but there are so many verses in the Word of God that point to the fact that we are healed, and we are healed. Truly, we are healed.
I was healed in Derbyshire Hospital when I come back. I've never gone back.
No.
I've had me ups and downs, but
I
took my healing in there.
Yeah.
No, it's pain. I can't. I don't like pain. I hate it.
Nobody does.
I couldn't imagine. You can't imagine the pain Jesus had on that cross
you
when
can't.
They ripped his beard off and they stabbed him and. They whipped him to death. You know, that's not our pain, is it?
No.
You can't measure that pain, can you?
No, you can't.
Anyway.
So, and the last verse I had was Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8.
And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this: I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, but you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name.
Yeah. Very clearly, God opens doors, God shuts doors. We don't do anything of ourselves. God directs our paths. He opens the right doors, he closes the wrong doors. And I firmly believe that. I've seen it so many, many, many times. When you ask him, don't try and push a door that he doesn't want you to go through. Just let him do what he's going to do.
He also closes doors after you've been through them.
Yeah.
So that you don't
go back.
So you don't go back.
Yeah, yeah. God is awesome. He wants to, I think more and more I'm realising that God wants to do everything for us. Everything for us. He don't want us doing anything in our own strength. Because we're getting second best. We probably won't succeed if we do it in our own strength. But if we just get his word on, his mind and his word and his promise on whatever we need to sort or need sorting, and then just walk forward and believe that he'll open the right doors, he'll close the wrong doors, and when he opens the door, no man or devil in hell can shut it, because he's opened it, and it'll stay open until we all get through it. And we need to have great confidence in our prayers and in the power of the word and in the victory that we've got in Christ Jesus, because truly there's no weapon that is sent. It was like I read it, one translation, and it said, I think I said on Sunday, there's no weapon ever being forged from the foundation of the world to now, never will be, that can succeed against you. And I thought, bring it on, eh? You know, there isn't. The devil can't beat you if you hide in his word. And it's staying hidden in his pavilion, hiding underneath his word, and he can't get you, because God will rapt him and put him out. Yes, how blessed we are. We don't have to and ah and what do I do, hopping from one foot to another, what decision do I make? No, just quiet yourself and get in the word and meditate it and know the word and know God's heart and understand how he works, and you'll know clearly what he's saying to you. He's not double minded either. He won't tell you to do one thing and then tell you to do something opposite. He'll tell you one thing and then just do it. Amen.
I think that's why we've got to know him, because I mean his ways are so different to the world's ways.
Yeah.
So of course you think you've got to get to know him so you know that it's right, that it's from him.
Yes.
Because I mean when he says about if you've got not got enough, you give, don't you, and then you get more. So
yeah.
that's opposite to anybody who thinks, oh no, you've got to keep what you've got and get more.
Yeah.
So
the world's ways are opposite.
You see, it makes sense as well, because the more you, when you read his word and you feel him, because you feel him, that's how he communicates, you actually feel him talking to you, because I do, I feel it. And you get to know, it's like all these different things, it's like you've mentioned a few times, seven, that it's
perfection.
I've read it a few times, and I've heard it a lot this week, about seven, it's that number.
Yeah, divine perfection.
You just know, you know it's from God. You feel his communication, you feel that, you know, you've got to really feel at peace.
Mm.
It brings you to peace, and actually that's how you hear his voice.
Yeah, you do.
Because you get, you know, that's how I'm trying to explain it.
But once you do hear from God, it settles you down.
It does, because you feel a peace on you, don't you?
And you know that the burden's lifted, he's taken it, he's got it, or you've allowed him to take it. And you've released it, it's no longer your problem.
And I think you feel good because you know that he's interested and he knows what's happening and he'll know about it. You think, well, oh, you've even noticed it.
I know. But it's like, if he knows how many hairs you've got on your head, then intimately acquainted with all your ways.
Well, as I'm thinking, when you said about the when you heard from the Lord, do you remember last year when we come back from Turkey, my ears were all deaf, and I was in that morning, so I had my syringe and I read in Isaiah, and it says, "I will unstop your deaf ears."
Yeah.
I thought, I'm going this morning.
Yeah. Yes. Because I'll be sorted. It's absolutely fantastic trusting God and walking in His ways. So.